We're going to have a song led by one of our young men before worship begins tonight. So he's going to come up here and lead it, and y'all sing with it.
Good evening, church. We'd like to welcome everyone out to our Sunday evening worship, especially our visitors. In Florence Nursing and Rehab, Marva Forsyth is in room 507. This Wednesday, November the 30th, we will be having classes instead of singing night. The congregation is invited to the Johnsons for a Christmas open house this Saturday, December the 3rd, from 10 a.m. to noon. Everyone is invited to come and go as they are able. Next Sunday, December the 4th, following evening services, Cradle Row through 6th grade Christmas party will be in the Lot House. We are in desperate need of someone to drive the church bus in December on Sunday mornings. Please see Jamie Medley ASAP if you can help with this. The 49ers group Christmas party is at the home of Mark and Janet Willingham, and that's on Thursday, December the 22nd. That's at 6 p.m. Hockey tickets are here. If you haven't got yours yet, see Dwayne Alexander. Now, the church-wide Christmas party is December the 11th in the Fellowship Hall following evening services. Bring finger foods and desserts and drinks. We'll have good food, fellowship games, and gift card prizes. Thank you for those who decorated tables last year, and if you'd like to decorate one this year, please see Ginger. That's all our announcements. We'll have our services.
I may have lost my voice in Pew Packers, so if you don't hear me leading, just continue on the best you can tonight. We're going to sing this song together, and let's stand as we begin our worship. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light for those who long have gone. And guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Give us thy light to light the way, land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. O beautiful star, the hope of rest, for the redeemed, the good, the blessed. Yonder in glory when the crown is won. For Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Give us thy light to light the way, land of perfect day, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. You can be seated, please. After this next song, we'll be led in our opening prayer. We'll sing the first and third verse. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then the light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about our troubles, hear our faintest cry. Answer by and by, feel a little prayerful yearning, heart into heaven is turning, find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about our troubles, hear our faintest cry.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how great you are, the creator and sustainer of this life that we enjoy. Thank you for letting us be a part of it, and thank you, Heavenly Father, for providing a path that we can spend an eternity with you. At this time, Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the many wonderful blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Our homes, our food, our jobs, our health, our families, our church families. Thank you, Heavenly Father, and forgive us when we seem ungrateful. Heavenly Father, we're mindful that there are many of our number that are not here today. If they're physically sick, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will look down upon them and bless them with better health. If they're spiritually sick, Heavenly Father, may they grow stronger, may they look to you for guidance, and may we all, Heavenly Father, look to you for guidance, and may you bless us with strength in your word and strength in your church family. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the elders that serve here. We pray that you will continue to bless them with the knowledge and the wisdom that they need to oversee this congregation. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the deacons, the many jobs that they do. And Heavenly Father, we are mindful of both the elders and deacons' wives and support that they give to their husbands. And thank you for that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many teachers that we have that are willing to teach your word from day to day and prepare for classroom studies. And Heavenly Father, may there be others that would be interested in doing this and be able to spread your word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the efforts that are going out from this congregation to spread your word throughout this community. And we pray that the seeds that have been planted that you will water. And may Heavenly Father, may we all realize that it's our duty to plant the seed. And we know that you will give the increase. Heavenly Father, we're all mindful that we fall short many times. We pray, Heavenly Father, at this time that you will forgive us. May we find strength in your word and each other that we can live closer to you each day. Thank you for the ministers that work here, Heavenly Father, from day to day, for Austin and John and the many hours that they put in that we don't see, Heavenly Father. And please bless them with their efforts and watch over their families. Thank you for this time that we have to come together tonight and our worship service that we have been involved with throughout this day. And Heavenly Father, we pray that the things that we have done have been in accordance with your will. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your understanding. And most of all, thank you for your forgiveness through Christ, our Savior. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
As we have some time to reflect upon communion for those that were not able to be with us this morning, we'll sing this song before communion. We'll sing all five verses.
When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shades, while the lingering twilight fades. See that suffering, friendless one, weeping, praying there alone. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, hill of Calvary I go, to thy scenes of fear and woe. There behold his agony, suffered on the bitter tree. See his anguish, see his faith, love triumphant still in death. Then to life I turn again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies in a sacrifice.
If you are not here this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper and you need a communion cup, please raise your hand at this time and someone right down here. Anybody else? On Sunday nights this month, we've talked about the head of Jesus, his hands, and his feet. Tonight, I'd like to talk about his body. The phrase, the body of Christ, is a common New Testament metaphor that for all of us who are truly saved, his true church. The church is called one body in Christ in Romans 12, verse 5, one body in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and Ephesians 4:12, and the body in Hebrews 13, verse 3. The church is clearly equated with the body of Christ in Ephesians 5:23 and Colossians 1, verse 24. But let's specifically talk about Jesus' body. Can you think of anyone who was treated more harshly than Jesus? Consider the physical abuse Jesus suffered on our behalf. When arrested, Jesus was bound by the soldiers and spent the entire night standing trial before an improperly convened Jewish court. He was not only the victim of lies and ridicule, he was spit upon, blindfolded, punched, and slapped by members of the Sanhedrin. Then the guards took him and beat him. In the morning, Jesus was tried before Roman authorities for the purpose of gaining a death sentence. During this series of trials, Jesus was again mocked and taunted as an impostor. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and set it upon him. His brow was punctured deeply by the long thorn briar. The soldiers repeatedly struck Jesus on the head with a staff, and they arrogantly spit upon him. Jesus' face must have been swollen, his eyes blackened, his nose bloodied by the abusive Roman soldiers who were anxious to punish him as an insurrectionist. Then Pilate ordered Jesus to be flogged. Earlier historians assert that scourging was a most dreaded punishment. Bits of lead and stone made the whip a brutal and slashing instrument of terror, ripping a man's back and legs to shreds. Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter. When forced to carry his own cross, the beam would have rubbed Jesus' shoulders raw if they weren't already. When he stumbled and fell on the rough streets, he bloodied his elbows and his knees. And then they crucified him. Crucifixion was so horrible that only slaves and criminals and offenders who were not Roman citizens were executed in this manner. Our sensibilities cannot imagine the horror of one's hands and feet being nailed to a cross and one's body being suspended naked above all the gawkers and the gloaters below. Every breath was a struggle for Jesus. Every movement was a jarring pain. But Jesus suffered the cruel and inhumane torture of crucifixion for 6 agonizing hours for us. All this and more, Jesus endured in our place. As we sing the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? As we go to God in prayer, let's consider the anguish he endured on our behalf. Dear Father in heaven, we are so grateful for Jesus, so grateful for the suffering he made upon our behalf. It should have been us, Lord. We thank you for sending your son to go in our place. We know that the loaf that we partake represents his body. We pray, Lord, that we never partake of communion in an unworthy manner. We always are mindful of that broken body that suffered on the cross on our behalf, dear Lord. And we just thank you for that opportunity to have to become Christians and to live our lives in the way you would have us live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Likewise, dear Lord, we are grateful to be able to take of this cup, which represents our Savior's blood that he shed on the cross. He endured so many agonizing hours just for us. We know that his love for us knows no bounds. And Lord, we're just so thankful for that blood he shed on the cross for our behalf. Dear Lord, we pray that we partake of this in a worthy manner. And in his name we pray. Amen. take this opportunity also to give thanks for our prosperity, for our jobs, and our means for making a living. And if you did not have an opportunity this morning to give, there's a box on the outside of the wall, outside the sound room, that you can drop your payment in there or see any of the elders. We'll be glad to get that to the right place. Let's give thanks at this time. Dear Lord, we're so grateful for financial blessings that you give us. We are such a rich people. We have no needs. We all have homes to live in and cars to drive, jobs to go to, Lord, and we're just so thankful for these opportunities, these tremendous blessings that you give us, Lord. And we know that the skills that each one of us have come from you. Lord, we just pray that we are always supportive of the works that go on in your kingdom, Lord. We pray that we always support the work going forth here. We thank you for our jobs, dear Lord. We thank you for our families. And Lord, we're just thankful for the opportunity to serve. We pray that we give cheerfully and that we always support your work, dear Lord, in this congregation. Thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We have the privilege tonight to hear from Brother Dax again. He'll be preaching to us in just a moment. Before we hear that message, we're going to stand for this next song and then remain standing, if you would, for this reading of Scripture. So we'll sing the first and last verse of Send the Light, and then we'll have that Scripture reading. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Good evening. I want to welcome everyone here tonight. Hopefully, I won't bore you or disappoint you and won't keep you here too long. Austin asked me a few days ago if I'd be willing to fill in for him tonight. I asked him, I said, well, sure, is there anything you'd want me to preach on? And he said, yes. He said, I want you to preach on whether the end of Mark chapter 16 should be included in our Bibles based on ancient manuscripts. And I thought, well, that's rather funny, Austin, but I'm not going to talk about that because most people probably don't want to hear it. Words are important. We use words every day. It's how we communicate with one another. It's how people communicate with us. If you think words are important, look at someone who's grieving the loss of a loved one. Whether you comfort them in that time or whether you add to their grieving can be based on whether you say the right word or not. Words, they shape our culture, they shape our society, and they shape our lives. The same is for the religious world. And we have certain words that we typically only use in a religious context. You can't really see those, but I thought of a few of them. One's free moral agent. And I've typically only heard that when I'm at church or talking to people about religious things. The only time I can remember hearing it outside of church was a few years ago. I was reading the editorials in the newspaper, and somebody had mentioned free moral agent. But the context of the editorial was about religion and the choice that people have and the consequences that come from our choices. The next one would be apostasy. We know that that means to fall away. And I was trying to think how many times I was setting forms or digging footings and poured concrete and had to use the word apostasy. How about you, Jamie? You ever had to do that? No. The last one, a little bit of humor, but separate and apart. Now, how many times have we ever used this phrase or heard this phrase outside from that period of time after the Lord's Supper, but before we pass the communion? We just don't use that a lot. But there are some words that have a religious context and a religious meaning, but we tend to hear them in our daily lives, and hopefully we hear them when we're at work and we're talking with people about religious things. And that word is calling, or to be called. Now, a lot of times this word is taken, even in the religious world, greatly out of context. We look at missionaries. Sometimes a missionary will go to a congregation trying to raise money for the trip or the location that he's wanting to go spread the gospel. And this person may tell a group of church leaders that I'm called by God to go to this country and preach the gospel. Well, now that person has kind of put those leaders in a pretty tricky place, because if they refuse to give him money, are they refusing the will of God? And think about that a little bit. The roles of priests or monks in some religions, their men will feel a call to join the priesthood or to even be a monk, and they'll give up their right to marry. They'll give up their right to raise children. They will sacrifice some of the comforts and pleasures we have in our homes and our society, and they will live these secluded lives. But Paul warned the Colossians about that in Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23, and he talks about people wanting to adhere to these regulations that they make up. Don't handle this. Don't touch that. Don't eat that. And especially in verse 23, he points out that these things give the appearance of worship, of will worship, I believe, or is what the ASV says, asceticism, ESV mentions, but they're actually of no good in helping against the indulgences of the flesh. So then again, we've got to be careful. Ministers. Sometimes a congregation somewhere will interview a minister and they will ask him, do you feel like you're called to this work? And kind of the same problem with missionaries will arise. If that minister says, yes, I'm called to this work, well, what if every person they interview is called to that work? There was this little boy at a congregation one time, and they would quite frequently go through preachers, smaller congregation. And when the little boy was about 10 years old, a new preacher came in, and this little boy got real close to him. He kind of saw him as somebody he looked up to. The preacher would spend a lot of time with this little boy. And in a couple of years, one Sunday morning rolled around, and the preacher announced that, well, I'm having to leave you because I've been called to work at this other congregation in the next city over. And the parents of the little boy knew that he was going to be upset. So when they got home, they asked the little boy, they said, well, you know, how do you feel about this? The little boy said, I understand that preachers are called to some other place, but why is that preacher always called to somewhere that's bigger and can pay more money than we can? So we see there's a lot of issues that can arise if we don't have a proper understanding of what a word means. The thing about calling is it has been taken out of Scripture and kind of superimposed on things in the secular world. One would be your job or career, and you might have even heard something called a vocation, and that was actually in the King James Version, the translation there that Mac read. See, vocation is from the Latin word vocatio, and it just simply means a call or a summons. And we kind of have Martin Luther and some of the Reformation leaders to thank for this, because Luther was really pushing back against the Roman Catholic Church and the divide that they had created between the sacred work of the clergy, of the priests and monks, and the common jobs of your everyday people. So to help people kind of find a higher meaning in what they do for a living, Luther come up with this idea of vocation. You are called to a secular career. And what he hoped to do with this was kind of bridge that gap that had been created between the clergy versus the laity. Universities. As I'm looking at different universities to further my education, go into PhD programs, the Brotherhood universities are full with doctorate of ministry programs, but your PhD, your research doctorates, they're kind of few and far between. So you end up looking at seminaries, which are just universities that are usually tied or related to a particular denomination or religious group. And part of the application process is that they want the applicant to be called. And during the interview, they will ask you, are you called to pursue research and study in this field? And therefore, the applicant will have to do that. And the last one is kind of unfortunate, that religious things get mixed up in politics. Here, I believe in the 2020 election, I can't remember the candidate's name, but he actually said that he was called by God to run for this particular role or this particular office. So he would go out and campaign, go to these different cities and go to these rallies and tell people, I'm called by God to fill this role. And he's hoping to gain the vote of what the statistics people like to call the evangelicals. And election day rolled around and he lost. Well, does that mean God called the wrong man to this role? And what if the person he was running against also claimed to be called by God? I think we can see that even in the secular world, there's a lot of problems that come up when we don't use Bible terms the way the Bible asks us to. And it's no wonder we've done this with calling. There's a lot of pressure put on us to, even from a young age, to decide what we're going to be when we grow up, where we're going to go to college, what we're going to study, where we're going to work, who we're going to marry. And what better stamp of approval out there is it than approval of God? And there's a lot of literature to be found on this. I was looking on ChristianBook.com, and there's anywhere from, depending on how narrow you refine your search, anywhere from 2,500 to over 11,000 books that deal in some shape, form, or fashion with calling. So people in the world are wanting to know this. So I believe as Christians, it's our job to help instruct them and help them have a better definition of what it means. And to help us with that, We're going to use the Babylon Bee. Many people are probably familiar with that. The Babylon Bee is an online organization that does satire that involves the religious and the social and political realms. And we look at a couple of titles that they have for some of their articles. One, I thought this one was fitting due to the holidays here, Man Mistakes in Indigestion for Pastoral Call. So the next time come Christmas and you've ate way too much turkey and dressing, be careful because you may not be wanting to get into the ministry. The next one, here's one for all your video gamers out there. Man called on mission trip to remote World of Warcraft jungle. Another one, local Christian not feeling called to Christian virtue of charity or love. And hey, you know, there's some people in this world that's hard to love, and I'm sure God doesn't really expect us to put forth that much effort. And finally, worship leader called to be famous or wealthy. Should be the goal of everyone who gets up here and leads a congregation in worship. But see, that's the beauty of satire. Satire uses humor to help us point out our faults and our weaknesses. And it can be really beneficial when you're talking to people about maybe touchy subjects or things, even ourselves, when we're studying something that maybe we don't know as much about it as we need to, or maybe we've had the wrong opinion about it. So we want to look at what the Bible has to say about the call of God. First, well, go back one, please. I don't know if I can do that or not. All right. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7, we see that the call of God is the same for all people. Especially there, we'll start out in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See, the problem with the way many in the religious world and how it's bled over in the secular world is we see calling as an individual thing, that God is speaking to each one of us on a personal level, and we've got to search for this career or this thing that gives us meaning to our life. And I'm not sure the scriptures go that way. Now, of course, there are examples in the Bible where God has called individuals. We see Noah in Genesis chapter 6, 9 through 22, where God calls Noah to build an ark. Just a few chapters later, in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham. And most of your Bibles may even have that in the heading of the call of Abraham. And even in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, we see God calling Paul. Especially there down in verse 15, it says, But the Lord said to Ananias here, Go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So throughout mankind and throughout God, the history of God having a relationship with us, he has called individuals, but that is not the norm. That's not the way it usually works. Some of these stories are just in the Bible to be descriptive, to be narratives. One of those, an example of this is going to be in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And we all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. See, the church was, members of the church in there were selling their possessions and giving that money to those that needed it. Well, Ananias and Sapphira decide they're going to sell some land. They're not really honest about it. They're holding back a little bit of that money for themselves, which would have been fine if they wouldn't have chose to deceive people to make them think that's all they got. So Ananias comes in and tells them, hey, this is what we sold the land for, and he's struck dead. Later, his wife Sapphira comes in, same thing happens. Well, how many people have y'all seen struck dead because they lied? We don't see that today. Because this is simply a descriptive story. This is not an example that is binding for us today. And like I said, it's really easy for us to want to look to God, to see a calling that's personal, that has our name on it, to help validate us in the choices we make. Well, God does have a higher calling, but that call is for everyone. Romans 1:6 tells us we are called to belong to His Son. The next is the call of God is a call of service. And we'll get into the text which Mac read for us tonight, Ephesians 4, actually verses 1 through 13. Pretty long passage there. But in verse 1, it says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And Paul's going to keep going here, and he's going to elaborate on that. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So our calling is to be united with one another, working together. He's going to go on to explain the unity there. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you recall to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul will skip down there in verse 11 to say, and he gave apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The call of God is a call to work, a call of service. You see, we're all ministers. A few months ago, on one of his slides, Austin had the quote that said, basically, we are all ministers. There's just a few of us that get to do it for a living. And I think we really need to take that to heart, because service is at the heart of ministry, because a minister is nothing but a servant. And we can see what Paul is trying to get the Ephesians to do there is work together in that work to achieve that unity. When we, as the sheep, are listening to the shepherds, we're listening to the members, we're the ministers, we're working with them, it makes their job a lot easier. And we need to be careful about that, to make sure that we are trying to maintain unity as we're working to serve the Lord. Next, we see that the call is serious. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, here Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what will a man give in return for his soul? You see, the image of the cross there that Christ used, this wasn't a fashionable piece of jewelry that hung around people's neck. It was instead one of pain and suffering that would lead to someone's death. See, when you took up your cross, you were essentially a dead man walking. And just imagine the disciples sitting there listening to Jesus when he tells them this. And, you know, the eyebrow raises, the looks that they're giving one another, and they've got to be thinking, do I want to keep doing this? Is this really for me? So that's the seriousness of the call of Jesus. And Peter, who was a part of that group there that Jesus was talking to, you see, he understood eventually how serious that call. Now, we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. There, Peter's going to say, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to do good and be gentle, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, being mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in him. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds ye have been healed. Jesus got the seriousness later on in life, what Jesus was trying to tell them about his call. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a 20th century German theologian. He was also around, he was a contemporary with C.S. Lewis. In one of his books, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's the seriousness, that call of Christ. That's what he expects out of us, is to die to ourselves, die to sin, and live toward him. I think I find it really interesting that Scripture never tries to hide this. In fact, Scripture is rather open with the fact that Christianity will involve suffering. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, and we read about the conversion story of Paul, down in verse 16, God tells Ananias, "For I will show Paul how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Like I said, it's really interesting to me how Scripture, it makes no bones about what we will have to go through as Christians. And finally, we see the call of God is simple. In Matthew 9, verse 9, we read about Matthew and Jesus calling him. In verse 9, it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew rose and followed him. The call to Christ is that simple. See, we as people, you give us the opportunity, we'll overcomplicate things. We'll add things that are not there. We'll add requirements that the Bible doesn't mention. And it's not that difficult. See, in the early church, all the way back to Ignatius of Antioch, he actually knew some of the disciples of Jesus. His writings prove that the call to Christ was simply the call to be a Christian. You can also find this in letters of First Clement, the shepherd of Hermas, and also the writings of Tertullian, the five books against Marcion. And I've got a quote here from an early Christian martyr. It's from the book The Martyrdom of Perpetua and Felicity. And in it, we read about a North African Christian named Perpetua, who was awaiting to be executed around the time of 200 AD. And her story reads, "We were still under arrest. My father, out of love for me, was trying to persuade me to shake my resolution. 'Father,' said I, 'do you see that vase over there, for example? Or that water pot, or whatever it is?' 'Yes, I do,' he said. And I told him, 'Could it be called by any other name than what it is?' And he said, 'No.' She says, 'Well, so too, I cannot be called anything other than what I am, and that is a Christian.'" The call of God is simply for us to be in Christ. We read in Acts 11:26 that in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Again, to mention Romans 8:28 that Caleb referenced this morning, all things work to the good for those that belong to the Lord. I'll turn that so I don't butcher that verse too bad. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And we go back to Romans chapter 1, and we see Paul reminding the Romans what being called to Christ is. You are called to belong to Christ in verse 6. And you do that by faithful obedience to his gospel, which is the power to save your soul. So tonight, are you a Christian? Have you answered the call to Christ? If not, well, it's simple. Through faithful obedience, you are buried with him in baptism, and you arise to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you're struggling in life. Maybe you need help. Hopefully, we have some words and prayers that will encourage you to help you get through those times. If you have any need at all, will you please come as we stand and sing?
Above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Thank you, Dax. Thank you for being here today and this evening. I hope that you've been blessed today in worship. I know that we've had this opportunity to edify and encourage each other, and I hope we've done just that. We leave here tonight encouraged and prepared for the next week. Lord willing, we'll be able to be together again Wednesday night for Bible study, and we have classes as usual this Wednesday, even though it is the fifth Wednesday night. As we leave and before we're dismissed in prayer, I hope that this song will be on our hearts as we leave. We may be walking alone at eve, but we are together in spirit when we're apart. And so let us remain close, even though we might be far away. And we await the day that we're together in heaven in the presence of Christ. We'll sing this first verse, and then we'll be led in closing prayer. Walking alone at eve and viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to welcome each silver star. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in his power and might is showing his truth and love. Oh, for a home with God.
Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that you have bestowed faith in our hearts and our souls through your word, through the calling of your word. And Father, we pray that we will always pay attention to that calling, that we will always strive to live as that calling tells us through your word. Thank you, Father, that we can come together as brothers and sisters in one faith, and the faith that we have learned from your word, and the faith that, Father, we pray that you will help us to be with us, that we will practice day in and day out. As we live before others, as we strive to be good examples to others and to our children. Father, please be with us as we go to our homes, that we will continue to live every day in accordance with your word. We will never lose sight of the faith that we have. Please, Father, be with us as we deal with day-to-day problems. Many are out there, Father, to strive to take us away from you, to take from our heart the faith that we have. We pray, Father, for those that are of our congregation that have difficulties, that have difficulties of living, that have difficulties of health, some through accident, some through diseases. We pray, Father, for those that are dealing with loved ones and friends that are facing death because of problems that, and they are having to pray, be with them and provide for them. Bless them, Father. Bless those that are in the last times of death, of life, that they will be able to go on and be with you. We are so thankful for our children that are in this congregation, for the babies that have been born, for the blessings that they bring to us. We pray, Father, that we will always be good examples to them, and that we will teach them how to live and to grow up to be what you want them to be and to develop faith. And Father, we pray that you will please forgive us, because we know that we fail. We say and do things that are not right. We fail to do things many times that we should. And give us the strength to always admit those wrongs and to face those wrongs and to correct them. Thank you for your son that was willing to come to this earth. Your son that was part of creation, that helped to create us, that helped to create this world. But yet he was willing to do what he did to provide a way for us to be able to live through eternity with him and with you. Thank you for your son, Father. And it's through him that we pray. Amen.